Brother Eric John Phelps, welcome to the broadcast today with 24/7 World Radio Podcast on this October the 3rd, 2024. This broadcast concerns the blessed hope of the Bible-believing, born-again, man of God, woman of God, those in Christ, having been saved by the grace of God. Concerning our blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to the coming of the 70th week of Daniel. Remember, the church did not exist during the first 69 weeks of Daniel, from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, unto Messiah the Prince, where Christ declared himself Messiah, pursuant to what Luke 19, when he rode into Jerusalem upon the colt, the foal of an ass, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, that the king of Jerusalem came and fulfilled that prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, and hence fulfilled the first 69 weeks of the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, and specifically verse 25. So, the church, the body of Christ, did not exist in the first 69 weeks of years, the first 483 years of the 490-year prophecy given by the angel Gabriel to the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Only the nations and Israel existed. There was no church, the body of Christ. There is no church, body of Christ, mentioned at all in the Old Testament. Types, maybe, but not any specific mention of the church, the body of Christ, as there is specific mention of the nations, the Gentile nations, and the specific mention of the nation of Israel. So, this concerns the blessed hope of the Christian, which purifies us, which gives us reason to live every day for the glory of God. And also, we see the importance of distinguishing between the blessed hope of the Christian and the second coming of Christ, which is the hope of Israel. It is not the hope of the church. The second coming of Christ has never been the hope of the church. The believing in this imminent appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ starts in the first century because that's what those believers believed in and anticipated. So, it's the same blessed hope since the ascension of Christ from the Mount of Olives in AD 32. And it's going to be the same blessed hope that we have today that will enervate us and cause us to endure hardship because the Lord could appear any moment for us. We have no reason to look for signs and for seasons. There's no prophecies that need to be fulfilled for the imminent appearing of Christ. So, just so that we distinguish between the two, and also we distinguish between the nations, the church, and the nation of Israel. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Greek, nor to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So we distinguish between Israel and the church. They are not the same entity. They have not the same promises. They have not the same status. Entirely different. And so, shall we go to Titus chapter 2? We read in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, this present age, this present evil age of Galatians 1:4, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So in that context of looking for the blessed hope, the Lord purifies us, makes us more godly every day, putting off iniquity and sin, seeking to do that which is righteous. And so in that context, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And of course, there's a little rule here called Granville Sharp's rule, where God and Savior is referring to the same person, namely Jesus Christ. Another verse for his deity. We see the same exact phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1. We read 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Righteousness of God and our Savior. So he's both God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the same rule, same Granville-Sharpe rule. By the way, Granville was a big proponent of abolishing the English slave trade in the 1800s, so he was a very good and godly man. I should say maybe late 1700s. So Granville-Sharpe was a good and godly man and a great Greek scholar, and he came up with this rule, Granville-Sharpe's rule, and when it's applied, we see that God and Savior apply to the same person, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1 and Titus 2:13. So we read in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. This is the blessed hope of the believer on Christ, the saved man, the saved woman, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that glorious appearing will be defined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means that they've died, that ye sorrow not, those in Christ who have died, that were not to sorrow, even as others which have no hope, because those that are not in Christ have no hope. Those that are not saved have no hope. Those that are not saved have died in their sins. Those that are not saved are suffering in hell right now, awaiting the great white throne judgment, which Christ called the day of judgment over and over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So all that have died apart from Christ have no hope. There's only one way to God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, 1 Timothy 2:4-5. There's one high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and it's through him that men are able to get to God the Father. Apart from that high priest, it's impossible. We have to have the mediator. And so he's mediating right now, he's interceding right now, but he's anticipating returning to take away the bodies of his saints, those in Christ, first the dead bodies, and then we which are alive. So we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Will God bring with him? Well, Jesus is a reference to God. God is a reference to Jesus. He's going to bring us with himself. What does that mean? What do you mean, he'll bring us with him? Well, he's going to define it now. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So this was a specific word of the Lord that was given to the Apostle Paul that cannot be found in other passages of Scripture prior to this. That we which are alive and remain unto his coming of the Lord, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. See, we clarify certain words in the King James. Clarification is necessary. The fanatical King James only boys think you can't clarify anything, okay, which do violence to the Scripture and violate the very principles and purposes of the translators, because they said you could do that if you read translators' preference. So we read here, will not go before, will not prevent them which are asleep. So the ones that have died in Christ are going to be going with the Lord before those of us who are alive. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And this is not the seventh trumpet judgment of Revelation. This is a trump of God. A trump was generally sounded when it was time for an army to break camp. So we're breaking camp. We're leaving this world system. We're leaving this world. The trump of God will sound. And what will happen? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all those that have died and are in Christ are going to have their bodies immediately put together by the Holy Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is in every molecule of our bodies. And when we die, this Holy Spirit knows where every molecule of that body is. So when this day comes where it's all going to be gathered together into the body that we once have, and it's going to be a glorified body, and then we'll be with the Lord. Those that died will be with the Lord in their glorified bodies, because the Spirit of God is the one who is going to assemble them. So, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, that's after the dead in Christ have risen, shall be caught up together with them, for with the dead in Christ that have been already risen, to be caught up with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a comforting doctrine. The blessed hope is a comforting doctrine. That those that have died in Christ are going to be with the Lord first, and then we which are alive are going to be caught up to be with them in the air, in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice, in the context, there's nothing that says, well, a certain prophecy has to be fulfilled. There has to be a third temple built, or Israel has to be a nation. None of that ever has to be fulfilled for the appearing to take place. There's some very good books on this topic of the imminent return of Christ, one of them being The Rapture Question by John F. Walvoord, who was the lay president of Dallas Theological Seminary, which is now unfortunately apostate and filled with Jesuit coadjutors like Norman Geisler and a few other of these sinners that direct your attention away from the Pope of Rome as the coming Antichrist. The final Pope of Rome is the coming Antichrist, every Pope being an Antichrist. So this is the coming of the Lord for the bodies of his saints, the bodies of his holy ones, the bodies of us who have been saved by the grace of God. So he raises up the dead bodies first, because their spirits and souls are already with him. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, we read. So therefore, they don't have a body right now. Or as some teach, they have a temporary body, but they don't have a body right now. They're waiting to be clothed with their glorified bodies at the coming of the Lord here, which is momentary. Nothing prophetically has to ever be fulfilled for this to happen. So, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17. Now, this 1 Thessalonians was written before 2 Thessalonians. So let us go now to 2 Thessalonians and read this particular passage in question. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What's that? What's our gathering together unto him? Well, he just explained it in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, that we're the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's our gathering together unto him. Verse 1 here, already spoken of or about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So he's talking about our gathering together unto him. Remember, any passage taken out of context is a pretext for a heresy. Always, always, always keep it in context. That ye may not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. And this day of Christ is also known in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord, a day of judgment, because it's his judgment. All judgment's been given to the Son. The Father judgeth no man. And so when the day of the Lord happens, it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one judging mankind with the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. The Father is not doing it. The Son is doing it, because the Son has taken the scroll out of the Father's hand in chapter 5 of Revelation. And as he tears each seal, the judgments unfold. Remember, the Father's been propitiated. He's been satisfied with regard to sin. So the issue is now not between God the Father and sinful mankind. The issue is between God the Son and sinful mankind. Because all judgment's been committed to the Son. The Father judges no man, as we read in the book of John. So, we're not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or word or by letter, as from us, or by any of these false preachers trying to instill fear in our hearts that the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is at hand. It's coming. That's right, the day of the Lord, the horrible, terrible last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel called the Great Tribulation. That's at hand. That's coming. We're going to be here for it. That's all heresy. You're not going to spend one day in the 70th week of Daniel, whether it's the first half when Moses and Elijah are back here, the two witnesses, or the second half when the Pope is slain with the sword risen from the dead to rule the world for 42 months. You're not going to be there for the Great Tribulation either, as Christ spoke about it in Matthew 24:15. We're with the Lord in heaven. We have not been ordained to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Romans 5:9, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We have not been ordained to wrath, the wrath of the Lamb of God that takes place during the last half of the 70th week of Daniel called the Great Tribulation. There's no such thing as a 7-year tribulation. That's nonsense. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, yet future. And so we're not to be troubled that the day of the Lord's at hand, that the day of Christ is at hand. They're synonymous terms. So we're not going to be going through one day of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with the covenant that the Roman prince that shall come makes a covenant with many nations for 7 years. That begins the day of the Lord. And the judgment that begins to transpire begins in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. So we're not going to be here for any of it. We're not going to be here for this treaty that's going to be made by the Pope to protect Jerusalem. We're not going to be here for it. We can see the stages leading up to it. We're not going to be here for it. So as we continue on, we read in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. What is the falling away first? It's a $64,000 question for this broadcast. Because there are many who will tell you it's a falling away of the church. It's a departure from the faith of the church, the body of Christ. Well, it is a departure of the church. There is no doubt about that. The underlying word there is apostasia. It's got the article there. It's feminine, hey, apostasia. And when the article is in front of a noun, it's a specific thing. The departure. Except there come the falling away or the departure first. Now, what is this specific departure from the faith, if it's that's what it is? Over the last, nearly 2,000 years, from AD 32 to the present, which is 2024, what's the great departure from the faith? There is none. There is none. Because if it's a departure from the faith, then the man of sin can be revealed. Has the man of sin been revealed? Has the man of lawlessness been revealed? No, he hasn't. So therefore, this does not have to do with a departure from the faith of the church. It has to do with the departure of the church when the Lord calls us out pursuant to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and our gathering together unto him of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. That's the gathering. That's the falling away. That's the departure. When we depart this world, when the trumpet sounds and we break camp and we go to be with the Lord with our glorified bodies. That's the falling away first. And then that man of sin or the man of lawlessness be revealed. So indeed, that man of sin And that underlying noun is, of course, hamartia, hamartius, but it has the article. It's feminine, tais hamartius. And so could it possibly also mean the man of the sinful one? Who would be that? Well, that man of the devil. But that man of the sinful one, the man of sin, of the specific sinful one, that man of the specific sin, be revealed, the son of perdition. And that son of perdition is that son of perdition, and it's the same phrase used of Judas when Satan possessed him. Hence, there are only two sons of perdition in the scripture. One is this Antichrist here, the beast, and the other is Judas, and they both are to be possessed of Satan. Judas was possessed of Satan. He was possessed of Satan when he went out to betray Christ. And this man of sin here, this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, the sinful one, is going to be possessed of Satan too. Because about the time Satan's cast out of the third heaven and put down to the earth where he's confined there in Revelation chapter 12, it's in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. And it's about the same time the final pope of Rome is slain. And so he's indwelt by Satan. We go on. That man of sin that's be revealed, the son of perdition. So this can only happen when the departure takes place. It's the departure of the church, the body of Christ, that's been sealed by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit is the only one powerful enough to refrain Satan. I laugh at these fools. They say, well, it's the Roman government that restrained that from happening. Really? Do you think when Satan took Christ upon that high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, including Rome, and he says, all of these are mine, I give to whoever I will. If you fall down and worship me, you can have them. Do you think the Roman Empire, the Roman Caesar, was preventing the man of sin from coming to power? That's a crazy position. Totally unbiblical, allegorical, and takes away from the truth of God's word. It's only the Spirit of God who can restrain Satan. No other person can. So, what's this man going to do? Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Well, that's the end of Islam. That's the end of Judaism. That's the end of Hinduism. That's the end of Buddhism. That's the end of all those heretical religions, man-made, Satan-authored religions. All those religions are coming to an end when this man of sin, this son of perdition, comes to power. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, claiming to be God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, here's another heresy that needs refutation. We know that we believers are the temple of God. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that the church, the body of Christ, is a temple of God, pursuant to Ephesians chapter 5. But the church, the body of Christ, which is a temple of God, cannot be indwelt by Satan. For he would have to first bind the Holy Spirit to do it, and he can't do it. So therefore, this temple of God here in verse 4 is a literal, physical temple in Jerusalem that must be in place sometime in the future for this to happen. Remember the Apostle Paul, I'm sure, was told by Peter that, hey, the Lord told us the second temple, this Herodian temple, is going to be destroyed by Rome. Paul knew that. And so this is another temple after the destruction of the Herodian temple. And there was no one between 32 and 70, when the temple was destroyed, that ever fulfilled this. No one ever sat in the Herodian temple and demanded to be worshipped as God. Not even Caligula, that wicked Roman emperor. Oh yeah, the Roman emperor that's refraining the man of sin from coming to power, right? No. This man is going to be worshipped so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. That's going to be the third Hebrew temple of Revelation 11, yet to be built. And he's going to sit in that temple, showing himself that he is God. You see, the reason why the Pope wants the third temple to be built in Jerusalem is not for the benefit of the Jews. It's for the benefit of the final Pope of Rome, who is to sit there and will demand to be worshipped by the world, when everybody can tune in on their little iPhones and worship him at a certain time of day. And if they don't do it, it's recorded on the iPhone, and the inquisitors come around, arrest him, and cut his head off with the mobile guillotines. Because remember, Revelation talks about those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. How's that happening? It's happened by a guillotine. Remember, there's several hundred thousand guillotines in America ready to be brought out and used. They're being stored on army bases. And I would imagine it's the same story for all the other nations. They got the guillotines in place, mobile guillotines. You don't want to worship the final Pope of Rome? I'm going to cut off your head. Because that's the most sure way to know that the man is dead, when his head is departed from his body. The Jesuits love beheadings. They love guillotines, because that's a surefire way to know that they're dead, whoever they guillotined. So, this is the warning of the coming Antichrist that will happen most assuredly, but this can't happen until the falling away take place, or the apostasia, the departure. Departure of what? Departure of the church from heresy or unsound doctrine? Of course not. It's a departure from this world. And when we depart this world, then the man of sin can be revealed. That's why the devil has had his pope in place to be the man of sin throughout this last, since Roman Caesar, and then Caesar became the pope in the 4th century. And so the pope's been the real Roman Caesar, waiting to be the final pope of Rome, slain, risen from the dead, and he's always been there. He's been just waiting for that moment, because the devil doesn't know when the Lord's going to appear to take the church out. But he's ready to go as soon as that happens. He's got his pope in place for these last 16, 17 centuries. Now, verse 5:2-10. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? When was he yet with them? At his first time when he was in Thessalonica, that resulted in his first epistle, 1 Thessalonians. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There is a withholding that will keep this man of sin from being revealed until his time arrives. Is that the Roman government? Ridiculous. The Pope, the Caesar is busy serving the devil with his Praetorian Guard and his Druids. I mean, absolutely not. The Caesar was not restraining this man of sin from coming to power. The devil wanted the Caesar to be the man of sin. And after that, the devil wanted the Pope to be the man of sin. And the Pope's in place to be the man of sin. No, Rome is the headquarters for the devil in bringing about his Antichrist. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that means restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way. The restrainer. Indeed, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or restrains will continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way. This is God the Holy Ghost. And while he's still here, resident in his people, the church, the body of Christ, those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, the devil cannot bring his Antichrist to power. That's another reason to know that you're not going to be here for one day of the 70th week of Daniel, be it the first half and or the second half. There's no midweek rapture of the church. That's ridiculous. The church didn't exist for the first 69 weeks, 483 years of the prophet Daniel. It doesn't exist in one day of the 70th week. Let us not be confused. And then, after he's taken out of the way, shall that wicked be revealed, and in clarification, shall that wicked one be revealed. That wicked one has just been defined here in the verses, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The wicked one is the beast. The wicked one is a man of sin. The wicked one is the son of perdition. He can't come until the Spirit of God is taken out of the way. And now he's called the wicked, or the wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who's that? Why, it's the beast. We read in Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, before the beast, with which he, the beast, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. So the false prophet is doing the deceiving, causing those to worship the beast, and them that worshipped his image. So, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. The beast is a Gentile, the false prophet's a Jew, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. This is exactly what 2 Thessalonians says. Even him. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 19, as we just read. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is Satan's culmination of his mystery of iniquity. And it can only happen when the Spirit of God indwelling us takes us out of this world, when Christ descends from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and with that command, the dead in Christ raised first, and then we that are alive are going to be caught up, changed, and then caught up to be with them. And then Satan, finally, I can bring my man of sin to power. Yes. My final Pope of Rome. I'll have him slain with a sword, and he'll come back to life and deceive the world into believing he's immortal, that he can't be killed. Who can make war with him? Who can make war with the beast? For he was and is not and yet is. Revelation 13. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see how God holds man responsible to believe the gospel? That means all men can believe the gospel. But we know from other passages, no man seeketh after God, and so there will be no man that wants to believe the gospel on his own. And so therefore God has to have his elect, and he has to give his elect a special grace to want to believe the gospel with that irresistible call. And when we get it, we are desire to believe the gospel, and when we do believe, he saves us. So that salvation is of the Lord. He gives us the faith to believe. In the meantime, God didn't have to do that. We all had the ability to believe, and he's going to hold every unsaved man accountable for not receiving the love of the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again. For they had not received the love of the truth, what? That they might become Christians? I became a Christian. I hate that phrase. That they might be saved. Somebody asked me, are you a Christian? I said, no, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm in Christ. They were first called Christians by the pagans in Antioch. That's a pagan term for us. I hate to use it, especially what it connotates now. It can be anything. Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, anything but Christians they are. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. We're going to have the false prophet there. He's going to be calling fire out of heaven. A huge strong delusion. Saying that this beast here, this Antichrist, is the promised one, and they all need to believe on him and take his mark or the number of his name. That they should believe a lie. That they might all be damned or judged, which means condemnation here. Who believe not the truth. Again, he holds men responsible for not believing the truth. Why aren't you saved? Because you don't want to be. Why haven't you believed the gospel? Because I don't want to. Why haven't you truly repented? Because I don't want to repent. Because I hate God. made a conscious decision to hate him, to reject the gospel, to reject his son, even though I could believe on him if I wanted to. But I will not. And by the way, anything you will not do, you cannot do. That's why no man can come unto the Father. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Why can no man come unto him? Because no man wants to. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so, here we have the blessed hope of Titus 2:13, further defined in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then referred to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the gathering together unto him. This is the blessed hope of the Christian. So don't tell me that we're presently in the day of the Lord. All these natural disasters happening, and now that Iran has sent a missile attack into Israel, you can know now that Israel is going to be going to war against Iran. That the Pope's government of the revived Latin Kingdom of Jerusalem that's serving the Pope of Rome is going to go after Iran because, you see, the Pope hates Iran. He hates Shia Islam. I mean, it's a false way, but the Shia Muslims are hated by the Sunni Muslims. They're hated by the Wahhabis. And so it's now time to get rid of Shia Islam. So it seems. But nonetheless, we're not on the day of the Lord. This is nothing compared to the day of Christ or the day of the Lord that's coming. And we're not going to be in it. Maybe we should just take a look at the definition of what happens during the day of the Lord. Read in Joel chapter 3, verse 9, concerning the day of the Lord. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. But let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, all the nations, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's right outside of Jerusalem. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ trods the nations in the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. How do we know that? Revelation 16. Pardon me, Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And you're going to see this mention of the grapes of wrath that Steinbeck used when he wrote his book, That Pagan. He takes that from this verse here. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. It's outside the city because the valley of Jehoshaphat is the winepress. And it's outside of the city of Jerusalem. And blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, which is 185 miles. So as all the Gentile nations, the Chinese and the Russians and maybe the Americans, who knows, as they're all flooding in this massive invasion into Israel to kill every last Jew they can find, they're all flooding into the valley of Jehoshaphat, coming out from up north in the plains of Megiddo. Armageddon in Megiddo. And as they're coming down, racing down, the Lord Jesus Christ is there, trotting them, destroying them. And the blood will be flowing right out of the valley of Jehoshaphat for 185 miles, as high as a horse's bridle, which is, what, 4 feet high? That's literal. Where does that come from? Why, it comes from the book of Joel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, verse 14. Of chapter 3 of Joel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord, that's the day of Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withhold their shining. We see that in Revelation 19. We see that in other portions of the book of Revelation. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the Father. The Father judges no man. This is Jehovah Jesus. Also shall roar out of Zion. That Zion is out of heaven. It's the heavenly Mount Zion that we read about in Hebrews 12. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. He's coming out of the heavenly Jerusalem, from the heavenly Mount Zion, and he's roaring. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah when he finally roars. That was prophesied of in Genesis 49 by Jacob. We read in Genesis 49 as Jacob is blessing his son Judah. And we read, the scepter, verse 10, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And there is a tremendous truth that there was a lawgiver of Judah until the coming of Christ. And after that, there has been no lawgiver, no scepter. Because even though they didn't have scepters sitting on the throne of David, they had the right to the scepter. And so, by the time Shiloh, or the Lord Jesus Christ, comes, the Lord had been preserving or fulfilling this prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now we have a gap of nearly 2,000 years between come and the word and. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That didn't happen with Christ's first coming. They rejected him. They hated him. But at the second coming, yes, the gathering of the people shall be, and it's the people, namely the Jewish people, will gather to him. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine. That goes back to the first century. Another gap going back. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He did that in Zechariah 9:9. Now we have another gap here of 2,000 years joined into the future. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes with the blood of grapes. That's referring to Revelation 14:20 that we just read. So it's back and forth. First coming, second coming. First coming, second coming. Gaps of time as we read the prophecy literally. And his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. This is the first and second coming of Shiloh, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Judah, the son of David. And the second coming is the day of the Lord. And as we read in Joel, so shall ye know that I am the Lord, verse 17, your God dwelling in Jerusalem. The Lord your God dwelling in Jerusalem is the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in Jerusalem. The Father's not dwelling in Jerusalem. It's the Son who's dwelling in Jerusalem. Dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. There's going to be no Gentiles allowed to trotted down anymore, because Jerusalem's in the time of the Gentiles. It's been trotted underfoot since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But when Christ returns, there will be no more Gentile rule trotting down Jerusalem anymore, because he's king of the world. He's the Lord of the whole earth. He's almighty. And he's ruling on behalf of his Father who sent him. So this is the day of the Lord, also called the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Day of the Lord is yet future, and we're going to come with him when he comes a second time without sin unto salvation. Salvation of the nation of Israel, as the book of Hebrews says. He shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Salvation for who? Salvation for the Hebrews and their hatikvah, their blessed hope, their hope, their hope of Israel, when Christ comes a second time without sin unto salvation. That's not our hope. That's not our hope of the church, as I touched on previously. Hope of the church is the momentary, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior that's imminent, that can happen any moment, and it will be most assuredly before the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. So concerning this time of great tribulation, Christ speaks of it in Matthew 24, and the Apostle John speaks of it in Revelation chapter 7. all yet future. Biblical futurism, that's right, as Jesus Christ is our greatest futurist. Because he read the prophecies literally. How do we know that? We're going to read one right now. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. What's this abomination of desolation? It's the abomination of the desolator. And so again, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now there's something else we need to remember here as we read Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. In verse 27, we read of Daniel 9, and he shall confirm the covenant. There's going to be a covenant. It's not the New Testament, historicists. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. Show me where Jesus Christ ever made a covenant with anybody for 7 years. Nonsense. It's a future covenant. It's a covenant of this man of sin, the prince that shall come, of verse 26. He shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What do you have to have a sacrifice and oblation? You got to have a temple. You got to have a third Hebrew temple. He's going to cause it to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He's going to desolate the third Hebrew temple. Even until the consummation, even until the end of the 70th week. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. And it's the desolator, for clarification. Okay, all you King James only boys, it's a desolator. We're clarifying it. Who's the desolator? The one who sets up the abomination in the third Hebrew temple. In 2 Thessalonians, he goes down to that temple and he demands to be worshipped as God. And then after he does that, he has the false prophet put an image in there of himself, of the desolator, and then he goes to Babylon. The rebuilt city of Babylon. That's why the American coolie troops are in Iraq, so we can oversee and help with the building of Satan's, of the Pope's Babylon. Because the most two important cities in the world to the Jesuits are Babylon and Jerusalem. Evidenced by the spiritual exercises and the Jesuit formation that they must receive during becoming a novice. They learn right away that the two most important cities are Jerusalem and Babylon. How do we know that? Well, we can read Wiley's History of Protestantism in Book 2, Chapter 15, and he'll tell you the same thing. So, Christ says, talks about the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stands in the holy place. The book on Mark, it says, stand where it ought not to stand. And then when you read, let them be in Judea, flee to the mountains. And then verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, the beginning of the age, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, it's those elect who are living at the time during the 70th week of Daniel, not us elect. Us elect in the church were with Christ. We have a body just like he has, 1 John chapter 3. When we see him, we shall be like him because we're going to see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3. We have a glorified body just like he has. So it's not talking about us elect here. These are the elect during the time of the 70th week of Daniel, when a great host of Gentiles will be saved out of that 70th week, according to Revelation 7. So, and then, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Where did we read that? We read that in Joel. Remember Joel chapter 3? And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, these are the Jewish tribes of the earth being the promised land, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. Son of Man is promised by Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man is a Hebrew Jewish Israelitish term. It's not a term for the church. And the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, exactly as the angels told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, with power and great glory. This is his second coming. This is after the great tribulation, the tribulation, the great one, as spoken of in Revelation 7 also. Where are we? Where's the church here? We're with Christ. We are completely safe in his presence, in his city of New Jerusalem. We've already been given our mansion there after the judgment seat of Christ. We've all been rewarded for our works, whether done by the power of the Spirit of God or in the flesh. Thank God those will be burned. We're not coming with him. We are not going to be recipients of his second coming. We're going to be participants of his second coming. Why? Because of the blessed hope. Why? Because we're part of the departure. We're part of the apostasia, when the Spirit of God takes us out of the world so that the wicked one, the man of sin, can be revealed. Who the Lord is going to kill with a sword that proceeds out of his mouth when he takes him, casts him in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. Remember, the beast and the false prophet are not going before the great white throne judgment. They've already been judged personally by Jesus Christ. It would be ridiculous and redundant to bring them out of the lake of fire and bring them before the great white throne. They're there, right where they belong, and they're given probably the deepest, most terrible degree of that horrible place called the lake of fire. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever. Because men will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why. Don't blame God for that. That's their fault. That's our fault as mankind. Concerning our blessed hope, thank God we're not going to be here for the day of Christ or day of the Lord. We read 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Realize God calls you one of his children, one of his sons, one of his daughters. Realize you've been given an inheritance. You've been born into the family of God and given an inheritance by way of adoption. You see, adoption brings inheritance, but we're born into the family of God. So we have an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for us, that you can't lose, meaning you can't lose your salvation, my sister, my brother. It's not an excuse to sin. It's a hope that should purify us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, this is the appearing of Christ, the momentary appearing, the imminent appearing of Christ for his people that have been saved and are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's right. When we're able to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his bright light, we're going to have a body just like his body. A glorified body just like his body. That's why he's the first fruits of them that sleep. That's why when he rose from the dead on that Sunday morning, on that first day of the week, that's the day that the feast of the first fruits began in Israel, which means it's a promise of more to come of the harvest. And finally, the harvest will take place, and we'll be all caught up to be together with him. We'll have our glorified bodies, and then it's home to the Father in the New Jerusalem. What a spectacular day. Glorious day. So, in conclusion, the second coming of Christ is not the hope of the church. The imminent, momentary appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ for the bodies of his saints, first the dead and then the living, is our blessed hope. That's the blessed hope of the church, Titus 2:13. And when we see him, we're going to be just like him when that takes place, because we will have glorified bodies then, or we're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, we read, "Behold, I show you a mystery." The Apostle Paul showing a mystery, something that's never been revealed but now revealed. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That means we're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's the same trump of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the same trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to be changed, folks. Those of us in Christ, we're going to get a glorified body. We're going to get changed momentarily. We're going to have a body just like his. Probably will be changed when he descends from heaven. He gives the shout. And when the shout takes place, that's when the change takes place. And then we're able to be caught up to be together with him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the wonderful, blessed hope that we have. And hence, we're not looking for the second coming. So in conclusion, the apostasy of 2 Thessalonians 2 is the departure of the church from the earth when the trumpet sounds. The one who restrains that man of sin from coming to power is not the Roman Empire. It's the Holy Spirit. Because he alone, as God, the Holy Spirit, has power to restrain Satan. And lastly, we shall all be changed. Is the blessed hope your hope? Is it purifying you, my brethren, in Christ, to live holier and pure lives? We need that blessed hope. We need to remember, because we're tested to sin every day. And then the blessed hope should come to our attention, mortify that desire, and get going with what the Lord wants us to do. It's a purifying hope. Are you being purified by this blessed hope today? I trust that you are. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for listening to the broadcast today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org, where you can read some articles and purchase my e-book. You can go to 24/7 World Radio and purchase my previous broadcasts, among some other things. I have my private citizenship course that I'm teaching. It's a 3-day course, and also my advanced class. I also have the highlights of the advanced class that I've perfected pretty much today. Stopping personal jurisdiction in an arraignment or in a suit. I think it would be well worth your time to consider taking any of these classes. First, the PANC class and the advanced class, and then I have a tax class. I'm also affiliated with TMALltrust.org. You want to go there and check it out. If any of you businessmen want to get back 3 years of taxes that you paid, you can do it if you follow the program of TMALltrust. So go ahead, watch the video, and give me a call at 484-238-5200. We'll talk about TMALltrust. And first we'll talk about Christ, the blessed hope, and then status, and then ultimately how to conduct your business where you will not ever pay any income tax again completely lawfully. So you need to watch that video with TMALltrust. Pray for me. 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Appreciate your gift. Send a gift to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can send a gift to RBPBDonate at Comcast.net, which is a PayPal giving window. Or you can send it to Cash App, Eric John Phelps, E-R-I-C-J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Send it to Cash App, one of three ways to give. Always appreciate it dearly. You've saved the day for the last many years. I've been broadcasting and preaching the true gospel and penetrating the designs of the Jesuits, is what they're up to now, especially here in America, as they're destroying historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant and Baptist towns. They just destroyed a couple in Tennessee as they guided that storm to that specific area to destroy those dear people. May we wake up and realize our only relief is to have our county declare its independence or our state. There is no secession, and there's no cleaning up Washington, and there's no draining the swamp. That's all Jesuit lies. God help us, white people, to realize what we need to do. And we can do it if we're saved and we have the blessed hope, because we really don't care if we live or die. All we care about is doing the will of God at the moment. Is that you? So send your gifts to those opportunities. And lastly, appreciate your prayers, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting for 2 minutes a day, that the Lord would be able to work through me, to willing to do of his good pleasure, until it's time for me to leave this world, or until the blessed hope takes place and we're transferred out of here. So until then, may the Lord bless you as you read his word according to his AV 1611 Reformation English Bible, the Word of God for English speaking peoples. And until then, may the Lord bless you. Maranatha.